tonight, I'd like for you to turn with me, if you would, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. We're going to deal with the cults, C-U-L-T-S, the cults. You don't hear a lot about the cults anymore, you know. At least I haven't been hearing a whole lot about them. Just the old standbys, you know, the JWs and the Mormons. What do you think attracts a person to a cult? What do you think? Where would you go to join one? I mean, if you just picked up a phone book or get on the internet or something, say, where's my local neighborhood cult? You know, I think I'll join one. I don't think people wake up, you know, just wake up one morning and say, I think I'll join a cult today. People don't want to be identified as cults. Even, you know, cult groups don't want to be identified as cults because they have a bad name. Cults have a bad name. Frightening connotations. People become very afraid when they're labeled cults. But, you know, the term is thrown around a lot. I remember the Catholics believed anybody who wasn't Catholic was in a cult. If you were not Roman Catholic, you were in a cult. Didn't matter what kind of church organization or denomination it was, you were in a cult. We've been called a cult many times. I've been called a cult. We've been called a cult by some pretty prestigious people, actually. You know, for a variety of reasons, you know, basically it's when they know, well, you guys don't do Christmas, you're Jehovah Witnesses. So usually when they say stuff like that, I say, well, you do Christmas, so you are Mormon. See, it's stupid arguments, right? But nobody wants to be identified as a cult, and many groups are sometimes called cults that aren't. Sometimes things perhaps should be identified cults that aren't. But, you know, years ago, I guess in our lifetime, you start thinking about some of the things you identify as cultish or cults or cult leaders. You start thinking about Charles Manson and his 1969 slaughter of Sharon Tate and Jay Sebring and all those murders that they committed. Blindly following a very allegedly charismatic leader. Crazy to be sure, but people just blindly followed whatever he said. You know, back in those days, in the hippie days, it just seemed like there were a lot of cults in those days. And even later, you know, not how many years ago did the David Koresh thing go down? That's been, what, 20 years ago or so, I guess, in the Branch Davidians over there in Waco, Texas. I think like 80 people died there, men, women, children. You think of 1978, I was still cutting hair when I started hearing about the Jonestown Massacre, when Jim Jones... over 900 people committed mass suicide drinking the Kool-Aid. Those who didn't voluntarily drink it, I think, were induced to drink it. What a horrible... I mean, they started the term back then, I think, death cults. And these were those who were suicidal.
Drinking the Kool-Aid.
Drinking the Kool-Aid was born. Yeah, that term, drink the Kool-Aid. And then you had 1997, Martin Applegate and the Heaven's Gate cult, where 39 people in San Diego committed mass suicide. They all OD'd on phenobarbital, took their own life. I mean, some of these cults, people... What is it that drew people to these groups? The charisma of one particular leader, some kind of crazy phobia, the whole world's out to get us, and only we or the select elect and everybody outside of our little group is suspicious, you know, cut off ties with family members and outsiders and isolate yourself into a little cocoon. And, this guy, Applewhite, I don't know if you ever read about that fellow with the Heaven's Gate cult. Applewhite was in a psychiatric hospital, and his nurse, a lady named Bonnie Nettles. Bonnie Nettles was the nurse of this patient. And he says he channels the Jesus spirit, this guy, and it comes from a UFO. And the same spirit that was in Jesus is now in him. He's the new Savior and the new Messiah. Well, she swallows this. Now, she's a nurse. This is an educated woman. And she should have been a little suspicious. The guy you're following is in a psychiatric hospital. He's a patient, you know. So, but from those two whom he claimed, he said, you know what you and I are? We're the two witnesses of Revelation 11. Well, you know, people, I don't know what attracts people to things like this, but they wind up with a little cult following. And he started telling them that, you know, when the Hale-Boggs comet comes, the UFO mothership is right behind it, the one I've been communicating with. And in order for us to go aboard, we have to exit. We have to exit this vessel, the human body. We have to exit our vessel. And we do that by committing suicide, and that way our spirit will fly up and we'll join the mothership, and you know, we'll live happily ever after. 39 people believed him. And you had a question or a comment? Oh, okay, we'll get you a microphone. We'll figure it out.
I'll say from firsthand experience with it, people who are hurting and they're searching their faith, well, they want to say searching for God because they have never gone to God before. My sister and I both had the same tragic situation happen with our family. My daddy got killed, and they knock on her door, and they come in like a sheep in wolf clothing. They have the sweetness and the love that a lot, I mean, I know we have it, but a lot of us don't show it in the church. So this is what they get. They get it. My other nephew witnessed to him. I got saved first, and then I witnessed to him. And sister in the Lord came with me, and he took me, and I received the Lord. Next thing I know, he went with Jehovah's Witness, because he didn't join into a family of God, you know, into a church. They came after him, and he was hurting, because that was his grandfather. And he followed the Jehovah's Witness, and, I mean, it's ironic how I escaped it by the grace of God, because they knocked on my door. But it was called, it was another cult. I can't remember that name, but they wanted me to come to their house for a Bible study. Well, I'm ready, because my mother is mentally sick in the hospital, and my dad is gone, and I need Jesus. So I'm running, you know, to learn about him. But by the grace of God, when they told me that Jesus was not God, the Bible study was a sitting, just like we have in a family home. And the kids go upstairs, you know, and they teach them. And they were sweet, wonderful people. And when they told me, they said that Jesus was not God. And I was Catholic, so I kind of had things mixed up. I said, bring me home. Right now, Jesus is God. Now, I wasn't a religious person, but I knew that Jesus was God.
Amen.
And I left. But the people are looking, Brother Rusty.
I know it.
It's not a thing that they just up and say they're going to do, but they go after them. They come after you. They keep coming after you, and they keep showing love, that false love, not the real love.
That's right.
And that's what draws them to them.
They look for the hurting. They look for those who are isolated, ostracized, those who feel like they don't fit in.
I don't understand why Catholics get saved, born again, and come into a Pentecostal, a full gospel church, and go back to a Catholic church.
I can't understand it.
I don't understand.
Pass that to your sister behind you.
I took a class like 22 years ago. It was Cults and Errors. And anything outside of the gospel is a cult. The Catholic Church is a cult. The Mormons are a cult. The Jehovah Witness is a cult because it says it on 1 John 4, beloved, believe not every spirit. You know, and test the spirits whether they are God. And it's funny that you teach. I know that you talked about it. You were going to teach on cults. There's a guy on the radio. He's from Miami. And his name is Robert something, and he was talking about Jimmy Jones. He said, if these people would have had a Bible and they would have had a daily devotion with God, they would have knew it. What he was talking about wasn't biblical, you know. So it's a lot of what she said, that it draws in the people who are, you know, looking for acceptance, looking for love, you know, and they bring them into this thing, and then they indoctrinate them with all this false, you know, crazy stuff.
Sure.
And
pass it on to Brother Dave.
Yes, sir.
Oh, you got one.
It goes back to the same lie that the devil used in the Garden of Eden: "You shall be as gods." That's what right. The cults do. They make you feel special. They feel like you've got a special revelation beyond what everybody else does. So now you're superior to everybody else. And of course, they get you in by love, not by beating you over the head or anything like that. But that's the message. You are special because you are with us.
And they don't identify themselves as a cult. they come across, just as y'all have said, as a group of concerned people who claim to have God's love and want to show you God's way and give you comfort in a difficult time.
You know, Pastor, that's why it's important that we, as believers, that we get the Word of God written on our heart.
Absolutely.
So when someone comes to us with false doctrine, that we can dispel that. We know the truth.
That's
of
right.
What the Word has to say.
And absolutely.
So it's not like they can pull one over on you.
You know, the thing we want to keep in mind is that the cults don't come across as cultish. They come across as your neighbor.
Yes.
They dress like the rest of us. They look like the rest of us. They talk like the rest of us. They claim to have the love of God. They got a big smile on their face, and they act like they care about you, and they have the Kingdom Hall down the street or the Mormon gathering place, you know. Here's the fact. Even in a society like ours, where more and more we see our society becoming secular, more secular and less religious, and people indulge in every kind of they just throw themselves into anything that'll gratify satiate their fleshly desires, whether it's drugs, alcohol, sex, whatever it takes, they fill themselves with that, and yet they are empty. And they come to know that they are empty. They come to realize their life is empty. It has no purpose, no direction. And that's where the gospel, we want to reach them with the gospel message. And unfortunately, the cults are often doing a better job than the church. Because the cults are relentless. They are relentless. They just don't stop. They're out there. Well, look, you turn with me to Matthew 24. We're going to talk about all of this and much, much more. But let's look at Matthew chapter 24 for a minute. We're going to begin verse 3, verse 4. We'll look at a few of these verses. But verse 3, he sat upon the Mount of Olives. The disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, Lord, when will these things be? What shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world?" Tell us about the end of the world. And you notice the first thing he told them, verse 4, he answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceives you." No, take heed. Now, here's a warning. Obviously, if the Lord warns his disciples, they need to be warned. Amen. It's not like, you know, don't worry because you can't be deceived. No, he says, take heed that you won't be deceived. Take heed, beware, be on guard that you are not deceived. Well, why is that? Because these cults are not credible, because the false teachers and false prophets are so ridiculous nobody will believe them. No, he says, verse 5, for many shall come in my name. Not one or two, but many. And they'll come in my name, and they'll say, I am Christ. And they shall, they won't deceive anybody. Everybody will know that. No, they'll deceive many. The last days will be full of false Christs, false messiahs, the false so-called anointed ones, false leaders, like this fella Applewhite. He claimed to be Jesus. There are many others. Jim Jones, he called himself Father, claimed to be some kind of incarnation of deity. You know, you should be very careful if anybody claims to be some kind of an incarnation of deity, right? Down in verse 10, look with me down in verse 10. He says, and then shall many be offended. Offended, they'll be caused to stumble. And they will betray one another and shall hate one another. Boy, the last days are just going to be full of anger, hate, suspicion, division, strife. He says, verse 11, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Many false prophets. Now, this is the Lord's warning to the church in the last days. They will deceive many, and because iniquity, sin, wickedness shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, or as it's properly translated, the love of most, the love of most, the greater portion, the love of the greater portion will wax cold. People's love growing cold, their hearts growing cold. He says, verse 13, he that shall endure to the end, the same will be saved. So what's our attitude to be? Down in verse 23, the Lord says, if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there. That is, you know, I heard Jesus was in Atlanta. We need to go there and see him. If they say, Jesus is in the Caribbean, he's in wherever, don't believe it. This is what the Lord said. Believe it not. If they say, here is Christ or there is Christ, Christ is over there in India. We need to run over there. Don't believe it. Go ahead, Dave.
The Jehovah's Witnesses say he's been in Brooklyn for decades. At their headquarters at Bethel, headquarters of Jehovah's Witnesses. Now he's invisible, but he's there and he's guiding everything.
Wow. Verse 24, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and notice, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Verse 25, behold, that is, look, listen, pay attention, I have told you before. That is, I'm telling you before it happens. I'm giving you advance warning. I'm letting you know ahead of time this is going to happen. And remember their question, what's it going to be like in the last days? Here's what he said, false Christ, false prophets, false messiahs, lies, deception. The Lord said, you've been warned. That's what he's saying right here. You have been warned in advance. You're warned about a last day end time spread of falsehood and deception. Many will come in my name, he says. Many. False prophets, verse 11. Many are going to come in my name. And many of them will profess to be Christ. Go ahead, brother. Let's get the mic to Brother Derek.
It's kind of interesting that some of these cult leaders have come out of fundamentalist churches.
That's true.
And I think another characteristic is some of them have claimed to have had a divine revelation from
That's
God.
That's correct. That's right.
And also there's going to be a lot of miracles. said there were false wonders. And then in 2 Thessalonians, it said the coming of the lawless one will be with signs and lying wonders. So people are chasing miracles because they say, oh, that's the presence of God. It could also be the presence of Satan.
That's absolutely right. You know, when the Lord says here in chapter 24, in verse 24, that there shall arise false Christs, false prophets, and they shall show great signs and wonders. This means they will have some profound miracle ministry. At least some of them will. They will have some sort of a miracle ministry that will deceive multitudes. Now, we know that in Revelation 13, we know the Antichrist, whose deadly wound was healed and he would recover. And the Bible said the dragon gave him his power. And we know that the false prophet will work great signs and wonders, even calling down fire from heaven in the sight of men, Revelation 13, 13. So we know that there is going to be an end time, very last day during the great tribulation, sign and wonder, false prophet. But also, I believe we can expect any moment to hear of supernatural healings and miracles and wonders coming from people who are not legitimately Christians. They will have a veneer of Christianity. They will use Christian words. They will use words that the church is very familiar with, but they won't mean the same thing. The discerning, those who are sticklers for the Word of God, are going to recognize it. But those who have this fuzzy idea of what Christianity is, they don't really understand how important it is to be followers of the truth, are going to be deceived. He says here, this deception will be so persuasive that if possible, the very elect themselves would be deceived. So the Lord's saying a powerful end time deception, so potentially overwhelming to the senses, undeniable signs and wonders that could persuade even God's own children. Now, you think about this, for it to have a miracle element like that, it would have to have a supernatural source. Yes. Because miracles don't come out of thin air, and you and I can't produce them. Even the best magician, so-called magician, you know, sleight of hand, trickster, he needs an elaborate stage to set up their trickery. But there will have to be a supernatural source to this. And of course, we know that source is Satan. Just like the Bible says, the dragon will give his power to the Antichrist. And also we know 1 Timothy 4:1, the Spirit speaks expressly, plainly, clearly, that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. That is, doctrines taught by demons. Demons teach. Demons teach through human vessels. They give people false revelations that can seem so profound. They have, like Brother Derek said, some of these people may have experiences, profound religious experiences, but they are counterfeit. And then they will be given revelation and they will be given insight, but it's false. It won't line up entirely with the Word of God. You and I must be sticklers. That is, if it doesn't line up with this word, if they speak not according to this word, there's no light in them.
That's right.
So we're going to be looking the next few weeks at the cults. We're going to talk about the major cults in particular. The major cults would be what? Those would be, you know, some of the bigger ones. Mormonism, probably the biggest that people consider. JWs, the Jehovah Witnesses, Seventh-day Adventists. I think we ought to talk a little bit about them. Maybe Freemasonry. Maybe a little bit Scientology. Not a whole lot, but a little bit. We will concentrate on the major cults. We have to, because there's so many small ones that you could never cover them all. You know, when Diane and I came into the Christian, we call it the Pentecostal Charismatic Movement, 1974, that's when we really committed our lives to Christ, got baptized in the Holy Spirit, and our life entirely changed, 1974. You know, there were so many cults in those days. You know, you're just coming out of the 60s, the Jesus people. The cults were coming by my barbershop on a regular basis. I had a shop on Canal Street. The Unification Church was over there all the time. They had a headquarters on Canal Street. They were just not far down the street. Y'all ever heard of the Unification Church? Sun, Young, Moon, they called them the Moonies. The Moonies always came around selling flowers. That's what they would sell. Or some other little trinket. You know, they would just come in with something for you to buy. The Moonies, y'all remember? Yeah. Yeah, the Moonies. They pretty much. I'm sorry. Let's go ahead. Do you know that Sun Myung Moon? He's dead now. He just died actually. 2012 maybe. Sun Myung Moon built an empire that was worth billions of dollars, by exploiting the Moonies, the people who followed him. He became famous for his mass marriages. You might have read about that or seen it on the news. He would get his followers and he'd just match them with somebody, and they might have never seen each other before in their lives, and they would have a mass marriage. He'd marry 1,000 couples at once, 2,000. One time he married 20-something thousand people in South Korea. He was South Korean. That's where he was from. He called himself the Father. He claimed that Jesus failed in his mission, that when he got crucified on the cross, his mission failed. But now he came to complete the mission that Jesus failed. This guy, Sun Myung Moon, they owned the Washington Times. He owned major TV studios. He owned a huge fishing fleet on the Atlantic coast. And you know, his Unification Church still is the owner of. They own hospitals. They own this major seafood plant in Alaska. They own billions of dollars worth of stuff, but they're small potatoes compared to the Mormons. The Mormons are the big gun. Of course, there's still somebody bigger than them, and that's the Catholic Church. They they own it all. But man, I remember the Moonies coming by. They would quote the Bible to me. You know, I didn't know a whole lot back in those days, but they would come around. I knew who they were. I said, oh, y'all are Moonies. You follow Sun Myung Moon. Y'all follow the moon. We follow the sun. I said, you know that. And let me tell you what the guy would tell me. He would say, you believe the Bible? I say, yes. He said, the Bible says, give to every man that asketh of thee. I said, but the Lord doesn't want me to support the cults. But I remember them well, the Moonies. And remember the Children of God? Moses David, the guy, he called himself Moses David. He was the leader of the Children of God. They had a whole bunch of followers in the French Quarter, and they would come around soliciting money. This, you talk about a devious group, the Children of God. They still exist today. Moses Berg, he's dead now. He's been dead for a long time, but his cult still exists. They call themselves the Family now. The Family. Yeah, it kind of does.
Is that the same one that has a leader Yahweh bin Yahweh or something?
No, that's not the children of God. The children of God they came out of the Jesus movement of the 60s, and their leader changed his name to Moses David. And he would write these crazy letters. He was insane, this fella. Nobody knew where he was because he kept his whereabouts so secret that his own followers didn't know where he was. He communicated with them by these little papers he wrote up called the Mo Letters. And you could go get them in the French Quarter, because we would drive through the French Quarter at night, and here's the children of God out there passing out the Mo Letters. You know, they'd just run off copies and pass them out. And it was just these rambling diatribes against whatever, churches or Christians or the government or whatever. Flirty fishing. That's what they became famous for. Flirty fishing. They trained their young women to flirt with men and seduce them and actually have sexual relations with them in order to win them into the family. Yeah. They were known for crazy sexual practices. He even wrote about sex with children. He got investigated by the government. I mean, they were crazy. How they continued as a religion, I don't know.
So if he can't be found, is that the origin of the expression, ain't dead no more?
Well, he's dead now. Yeah, he's been dead for quite a while. I think his successor committed suicide. They were, ain't there no more.
Whatever happened to the Hare Krishnas?
Yeah. They still around.
They have a house, a big house.
Yeah, on Esplanade. Yeah, they still around, the Hare Krishnas. They are not really a Christian cult. They are an offshoot of Hinduism. One of the main gods of Hinduism is Vishnu. Vishnu manifests in a dozen different avatars, one of which, the most powerful of which, and the most well-known of which, is Krishna. And so the Hare Krishnas are followers of Vishnu, Krishna in particular. And that's a strange group there. They used to come around, too. You used to see them all the time at the airport, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, and they're selling the book, always trying to sell their books at the airport. They had the long shaved heads and a ponytail. Well, they believed that that's how God would grab them by their ponytail, and take them up. That's true. They actually believe that. We had a lot of cults that came around back in those days. They had some The Way International. Any of y'all ever heard of Victor Paul Werwill? The Way International. That was another one that was very powerful. I had a cousin who got sucked into that one. It flourished all over the United States. Caught fire. When I say caught fire, I mean it just really spread. Very deceptive people. Clever. Victor Paul Werwill came out of the Church of Christ, United Church of Christ. He was a Church of Christ pastor, and he got revelation. He got this special insight, and he wrote so many books. And you know, the amazing thing is his books wound up in Christian bookshelves all over the place. Power for Abundant Living. That was all over the place. Pastors were preaching from it, and it was written by Victor Paul Werwill, who is a cultist, a devil. His most widely known book, Jesus Is Not God. You probably came across that. That's probably who you came across, The Way International. They had what they called branches and twigs. And
I met a lady I worked for, and I witnessed to her, and she got saved.
Praise God. They denied the deity of Christ. They denied the Trinity. They denied the person of the Holy Spirit. They believed Jesus rose on a Saturday. They believed that they would trick people with questions. They say, you think you know your Bible, don't you? Then let me ask you a question, because you know so much about the Bible. How many people were crucified next to Jesus? How many? How many? Well, most people would say, well, two. There were two thieves. And he would say, ah, that's where you're wrong. There were four. Because one gospel says he was crucified with two thieves. The other says two malefactors, which, you know, means, they, you know, means essentially the same thing. So, you see, so four. So you don't know your Bible after all. And here they go, you know, with their... Yeah, Victor Paul borrowed his doctrines from the Jehovah Witnesses, the Seventh-day Adventists, and a little bit of Mary Baker Eddy, a little bit of E.W. Kenyon. We'll talk about all of them before we're done. So, oh, go ahead, Miss Joy. I'm sorry.
I was wondering about Dr. Shula. What was his church?
The power, Hour of Power. Robert Shula, you know, I guess you could, I guess, I don't know if we could label him a cultist. I would not say he was a cultist. However, what he taught wasn't all true either. He denied many essential fundamental Christian doctrines. He would simply be a false teacher, which is enough to send you to hell if you follow his doctrines, believe it or not, because he denied some of the cardinal doctrines of Christian faith. He said man's problem is not sin. Man's problem is a lack of self-esteem. That's his famous statement. Go ahead.
And I wonder if anybody remembers Herbert W. Armstrong, Worldwide Church of God.
Old H.W. Armstrong. He once built a thriving cult. He had headquarters in Pasadena, California, Ambassador College. I mean, this guy had so much money coming in. Herbert W. Armstrong was clever. He was brilliant in his own right, although very, very deceptive. He also denied the Trinity, denied the deity of Christ, denied the person of the Holy Spirit. He taught a unique doctrine called British Israelism. It's one of the things he was famous for, and that is that the Anglo-American race, Anglo-Saxons, or the 10 lost tribes of Israel. Because the 10 lost tribes, you know, they got assimilated into Assyria, they disappeared. Well, actually what they did was they went over to Europe, became the English, and then came to America. So we are actually the 10 lost tribes. Of course, his book on British Israel, a big, thick book, he goes through all of these gymnastics to try and prove his point. It's got one major flaw, and that is it's totally false. And it's been disproved, and then the one thing that killed it and really drove the final nail in its, the stake in its heart, was DNA. Because DNA, anybody get their DNA? Anybody send that in and get your DNA? You know, they break down what percentage you are in your race. Guess what? You're not Jewish. Not if you're just an Anglo-Saxon American. You don't have Jewish in you. You might have a little portion if you have some Jewish ancestors. But we did not descend from the Jews, so we're not the 10 lost tribes. That same DNA development also drove a stake through the heart of the Book of Mormon, which... Well, yes, we'll get your microphone, sister.
I have to say this to get off my chest. But that place with DNA, they are so far messed up. They sent, my girlfriend sent in for hers, another set of twins. Now they come from the same mama, same daddy. They came back with two different DNAs. Now that was impossible. My girlfriend said they come back with her, and every last one of the African Americans came back with Chinese in them. Japanese in them. I mean, the DNA, if you waste your money, I would not send no money there.
Well, look, it is possible that things can get confused and get lost and, you know, get false reports. But let me tell you what you also find out, that we are all a hodgepodge of Heinz 57. We all have a little bit of everything in us. Or Herbert W. built an empire. He taught that you have to worship on Saturday. He taught that you have to keep the Jewish feast, the Jewish festivals. He built an empire that was very impressive. One thing about some of these major cults, Their leaders had the ability to organize, and they wrote prolifically. Most of them were prolific writers. Herbert W. wrote prolifically. He wrote that Plain Truth magazine. You ever remember going to the supermarket and seeing a big display, Plain Truth magazine? That's Herbert W. Armstrong. That magazine went into so many Christians' homes, so many churches. People thought, oh, this is great. Look, this is a great article. Herbert W. Armstrong wrote that. He's a devil. And then his son, Garner Ted, was a bigger devil. He was, I called him the silver-tongued devil, because let me tell you, that guy could talk. He was an orator. He was a brilliant manipulator and also a notorious womanizer. His own dad kicked him out of the cult because he couldn't keep his pants up. So his dad kicked him out of the Worldwide Church of God. Garner Ted went down the street and started the International Church of God, went in competition with his own dad, was on television. He started World Tomorrow TV. Let me tell you, they made a ton of money. They made bazillions of dollars. And here's a really interesting story. Garner Ted died. His son, who was supposed to take over the cult, you know, this multi-billion dollar cult empire, his son got kicked out of the organization. So they brought in another fellow whose name was Joseph, if I remember right, it was Zach, T-Z-A-C-H, something like that. Well, this guy, in leading the Worldwide Church of God, he got so convicted just from the scriptures that he couldn't agree with what Herbert W. had written. Now, you see, Herbert W.'s books, they are the guiding light of the Worldwide Church of God. But he couldn't agree with Herbert W.'s books anymore. So he said, you know what? We're going to stop printing this British Israelism. We're going to stop printing the Mystery of the Ages. We're going to stop printing. He stopped printing Herbert W.'s books. Then he instructed the churches to start teaching the doctrine of the biblical Trinity, to start teaching that Jesus is God. He took the cult into mainstream Christianity. Wow. It's never been done before.
Wow.
Or since, that's right. Well, he took the Worldwide Church of God. It is now recognized as a Christian denomination. Incredible. It never happened before. Now, what also happened is the majority of the leaders did not agree with the new direction. They wanted to hold on to Herbert W.'s old teachings, and so they started splinter groups. And they broke off into probably 50 or 60 different smaller groups, and now they went back to printing Herbert W.'s material and preaching Herbert W.'s doctrines. But I thought that was an interesting story. But it's one of the reasons why you can't really get into detail in all of the cults, because there's too many splinters, too many offshoots. But, you know, through the years, we have seen these cults rise and fall. That's not even taking into consideration Mary Baker Eddy's organization, the Christian Science. That's a group you don't hear much about anymore, Christian Science. At one time, back in the days of Walter Martin in the 60s and 70s, Walter Martin is considered perhaps the greatest cult expert who ever lived. Walter Martin wrote the Kingdom of the Cults, which is pretty much the standard on, if you want to know about cults, you pick up that book, Kingdom of the Cults. It's going to break it down for you. Yeah, it's still in print, as far as I know. Great book. If you can't find it in print, order it from Amazon or go to Abe Books, abebooks.com. You can find anything on abebooks.com. It may come from another country, but you can get it. I use them a lot if I'm trying to find hard-to-get books, abebooks.com. Anyway, when we were in Boston some years ago, Boston is where Mary Baker Eddy had her revelations that she later turned into an organization called the Church of Christ Scientist, later became known simply as Christian Science. Christian Science, her ramblings, her book, Science and Health with Key to Scripture, her book became the Bible for their group. And it basically denies the existence of matter. Everything is mind. It, you know, from her teachings came terms like mind science. And anyway, what she taught was that sickness, pain, suffering, disease is not real. It's just in your mind. It's all in your mind. So if you learn to control your mind, just control your thinking, you will not be sick, because sickness is imaginary. Go ahead, Dave.
She died. Was that all in her mind?
She died, but she left behind. Let me tell you, she was such an organizer, wrote prolifically, started the Christian Science Monitor, a magazine, a newspaper that was highly respected, wrote, built these churches, reading rooms all over the place. Go ahead.
Is that where Word of Faith Moving came out of, her and Kenyon is his name?
E.W. Kenyon. We'll talk about him in the future, but no, I don't think that she was influenced by him as much as she was probably influenced by some Eastern thought, more Eastern thought. But anyway, nowadays, Christian Science has fallen on hard times, and mostly the people that are left in it are very elderly. Although that big, gigantic church in Boston is still there. You want to see something impressive? Go on the website, go on the internet, and Google Google the come on, Rusty, you can do this. Christian Science First Church. First Church of Christ Scientist. That's what you want to look up. First Church of Christ Scientist. And they're going to show you this magnificent cathedral. You'd think it was St. Paul's Basilica, St. Peter's Basilica. Go ahead, Dave. I'm sorry, what?
But just think about how contradictory that is. She said, there's no such thing as reality. Look at this real church over here. It's just a figment of your imagination.
Right, right. She wanted to teach people how to be free from their sicknesses and diseases by ignoring them. Go ahead.
I'll never understand. My grandmother was a Christian Science, and she was a registered nurse.
Yeah.
And she never would let us know that she was Christian Science. I mean, she never told us. I found that out later years. But by the grace of God, she got saved at 86 years old before she died.
Look, you know, the Christian Scientists were very influential way back. When Walter Martin wrote his book, Kingdom of the Cults, he has a large section devoted to Christian Science in there. Because back then, they were still rather prominent and influencing a lot of people. Their influence has tremendously waned ever since. I'm sorry. Somebody else had a question or comment? I remember a funny story that I heard about this young boy who went to the grocery store to buy some stuff for his mom. And that was back in the days when you just signed for it. They give you credit for everything. You know, the little boy went to go sign for it. And so the guy at the grocery store said, "How's your mom?" And he said, "Oh, she's very sick." And so the fella says, "Don't say she's sick. She's not sick. She just thinks she's sick." So he said, "Okay." He went home. He comes back a day or two later. "How's your mom?" Little boy says, "She's sick." He said, "She's not sick. She just thinks she's sick." You know, this went on three or four times. The little boy came back one day, and the fella says, "Well, how's your mom?" He says, "Well, now she thinks she's dead." Ha ha ha. going to start with how do you identify a cult, what is a cult, and how do you identify them, and what are some of the distinguishing characteristics of a cult. There are some groups that are cultish that may not fit, that may not really, you could not classify as a cult, but that's the things we'll be looking at the next couple of weeks, because I see we have run our time out tonight. But we'll start with what is a cult? What is a cult? And of course, the answer is it depends on who you ask. But so we'll pick up there next time. We'll cover the major cults. Brother Dave is actually going to cover the Mormon cult. No, it won't be next week. I'll give you a few hours' notice ahead of time. Praise God. Well, Father, we do pray that you will give us wisdom and discernment. Because, Lord, you said there would be many false prophets and false Christs and bringing false doctrines. And, Lord, we need to know. We need to be equipped, Lord, so that we are not swept away in a torrent of deception that is now sweeping over our planet and will only increase. Lord, we thank you that you've given us your word, your truth, your Holy Spirit, our great salvation. We thank you, Lord, that you guide us and direct us through your word and by your spirit, and that you keep us, Lord, so that we will be among the ready when you call. Lord, we do pray that you help us to understand these important things so that we are equipped ourselves and preserved from these errors, but Lord, also so that we can deliver those. We can use what we learn to point those in error to the truth, Lord. For we know that those who are trapped in cults are exactly that, trapped. They are trapped. And they need you, Lord Jesus. So that's our prayer. Equip us that we might be better, more useful to you in your kingdom service. We pray it tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Our intent, never to be, not to be angry at these people, but to see if we can point them to the truth.